Well, I wanted to continue in the series I started a couple of weeks ago. The series that I am embarking on is a series titled Been Taught. The first part was an introduction on the importance of being taught, the importance of teaching, the fact that we all have that responsibility to be teachers, and that God requires us that after we have been taught, after we have learned different things, that we live according to them, that we practice them, that we put them into practice in our life. And if we don't do that, if we don't put these things into practice, we can be in danger of losing out on our inheritance. So today, we want to continue with that, with the series. We as the very elect children of God must be keenly aware of the major areas that Satan is attacking us. And as we go through this series, what we'll be focusing on is the degradation in society around us, the tactics that Satan uses to entangle us that can cause us to lose out on our salvation. The ministry, as I mentioned before, has the responsibility to teach. And we all have the responsibility, therefore, to teach our children God's way of life, but Satan is about destroying us. That is what his focus is. That is what his mentality is. One of the principal objectives of the church is to teach, and the Bible is the primary textbook to accomplish that objective. If you want to know how to obtain eternal life, as I mentioned, if someone walked up to you on the street and said to you, you know, how could I obtain eternal life? This is where you would turn them to. You would turn them to this book. This is the book that gives us the keys to obtaining eternal life. In the following three sermons in the series, I'll focus on a single broad aspect of three categories that are mentioned over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. Go with me over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. Over here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 is summarized in three phrases, three primary areas where Satan is attacking this world. And we need to make sure that we are aware of these particular areas so that we can defend against his tactics, defend against what he's trying to do, which is to take away our crown. Here in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in what we begin in verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, number one, the lust of the eyes, number two, and the pride of life, number three, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." The goal of a Christian is to abide forever in the kingdom of God. The topic that we'll focus on today is the subject of greed. Greed, which I have placed under the category of the lust of the eyes. Greed, under the category of the lust of the eyes. I do not know if we always recognize the degree to which greed is a foundational principle and pillar of Satan's way of governing and influencing this entire world. It's both the foundation, it's both at the foundation, it upholds his system at the foundation, as well as it is a pillar or represents possibly several pillars in his government. Pillar being that strong pole that upholds a building, that upholds a government, upholds a way of life. And in this world, greed is both at the foundation as well as the pillar. Do we realize that? Do we recognize that? And because greed is at the foundation and the pillar of society in which we live, the entrapments of greed are powerful. They are deceptive. I will not be able to cover this entire topic today, but I want to cover a significant amount of material on the subject. I've divided the message today into five categories. Category one will be the definition of greed. What exactly is greed? Section 2, several quotes from multiple sources on the topic of greed. Because the world recognizes that there is greed. When you hear the name Bernie Madoff, what comes to your mind? Greed. The world has forever recognized greed, and there are some very deep quotes that I'll read through from just a smattering of different people. Number 3 section, we'll look at 2 biblical examples of greed that are jam-packed with lessons for us. We'll cover these lessons very quickly, give you things that you can think about, that you can meditate on, but we'll cover 2 biblical examples of greed. Number 4, we'll look at an example of greed in society. We'll look at 2 examples in the Bible, then we'll look at an example of greed in society, in this world. Number 5, we'll look at the overall impact of greed in society. You know, if greed is at the foundation and it's also the pillar of this society, what is the impact of greed? How is it manifesting itself in society? And lastly, number 6, we'll look at a few scriptures and proverbs regarding greed. Now, I mentioned to you that I don't have my watch on, so it's a lot of material. I'll go as quickly as I can. And the purpose of this message, these messages, the objective is that we can say at the end of this that we have been taught about the dangerously deceptive perils of greed. That we can say we have been taught about the dangerously deceptive perils of greed, its influence and impact on society and every one of us, where if Satan is allowed to have his way, if Satan is allowed to continue what he does, and if we allow ourselves to fall victim to greed, that we could lose out on inheriting the kingdom of God, on our inheritance. And since we have been taught, we must take concrete steps to avoid the sin of greed in our individual lives, which I'll cover next time. So let's begin with section 1. What is greed? Just a couple definitions. Greed is an intense and selfish desire for something, especially wealth and power. An intense, selfish desire for something. Excessive or rapacious desire, especially for wealth or possessions. Greediness, denotes an excessive, extreme desire for something, often more than one's proper share. Greed means an avid desire for gain or wealth, unless some other application is indicated, and is definitely uncomplimentary in its implication. So greed is not something that someone can tell you as a compliment. But as we'll see in some of the sections on greed in society, society does use it as a compliment. They use it as a tool of quote-unquote success. I think in general we all understand what greed is. We know when we see it, but do we really know when we see it? Do we really recognize when we see greed around us? Do we recognize it in ourselves, in society, and truly empathize with those who are victims of greed? See, if we really recognize it, then we would really empathize with those who are victims of greed. And the world, almost everywhere you look, has been a victim of greed. A victim of greed. Many thinkers and philosophers, social leaders, business leaders, actors and actresses over the millennia have made profound quotes regarding greed. So let me read several of them to you in section 2. Section 2, quotes regarding greed. First quote says, "For greed, all nature is too little." For greed, all nature is too little. If you look out, everything out there is not enough. Cannot be satisfied. Second quote, "From the first day to this, sheer greed was the driving spirit of civilization." That's by Frederick Engels. "Greed and globalization aren't just America's fault." Do we recognize it? Do we know who is at fault for introducing greed into society, into this world? Do we know who that was? 4, greed has taken the whole universe and nobody is worried about their soul. That was quoted by Little Richard. Greed is a bottomless pit which exhausts the person in an endless effort to satisfy the need without ever reaching satisfaction. Eric Fromm. Greed is the inventor of injustice as well as the current enforcer. We're going to look at a scripture where that's pointed out very, very clearly. Because so often if a person has greed and that greed is not satisfied, he immediately turns to anger, to force, to making things happen. Number 8, if you are greedy, your employers will be greedy, giving you less and less of themselves and always asking for more. Michael Gerber. If you think of life as like a big pie, and you can hold the whole pie and kill yourself trying to keep it, or you can slice it up and give some to people around you, and you still have plenty left for yourself. That's Jay Leno. Most of the world sees this big pie, and all they want to do is keep it for themselves, eat it themselves, hold it for themselves. They don't want to share it. The idea isn't to slice off a piece and give it to others. No, I want it all for myself. Money is neither my God nor my devil. It is a form of energy that tends to make us more of who we are, whether it's greedy or loving. So if as a result of having more and more money, you know, what does your character become more and more like? Does it become more and more greedy, or does it become more and more loving? Something for us to think about. The covetous man always wants. That was Horace. Earth provides enough to satisfy every man's need, but not every man's greed. Mahatma Gandhi. There is a very fine line between loving life and being greedy for it. Maya Angelou. There is no fire like passion. There is no shark like hatred. There is no snare like folly. There is no torrent like greed. When morality comes up against profit, it is seldom that profit loses. Think about that. Isn't that the society? If it's a choice between morality and profit, which one's going to win out? Profit wins out. Profit wins out. How about us? Is that something that we can think about in our own lives? Even the most beautiful scenery is no longer assured of our love after we have lived in it for 3 months, and some distant coast attracts our avarice. Possessions are generally diminished by possessing. What that says is that oftentimes, by the time you have something, you want something, you've desired something, once you attain it, suddenly it's not as desirable as you thought it was, and then your desire is to go out and get something else. And go out and get more. That's Satan. That's how he works. That's how he thinks. Fraud is the daughter of greed. Fraud is the daughter of greed. This avarice strikes deeper, grows with more pernicious root. William Shakespeare. Poverty wants much, but avarice everything. Everything. We are all born brave, trusting, and greedy, and most of us remain greedy. Born trusting, born brave, born greedy. I'm not sure if I agree that born greedy, but greediness seems to be the one that hangs around. One of the weaknesses of our age is our apparent inability to distinguish our needs from our greeds. Do we know the difference? Do we know the difference between what our needs are and what our greeds are? Are we distinguishing that? Greed will always leave you dissatisfied because you'll never be able to get everything you desire. Greed never allows you to think you have enough. It always destroys you by making you strive even harder for more. Rabbi Benjamin Bleach. There was a time in my life when I thought I had everything. Millions of dollars, mansions, cars, nice clothes, beautiful women, and every other materialistic thing you can imagine. Now I struggle for peace. Richard Pryor. Isn't that what it does? Isn't that incredible? That's why you can realize that it's satanic, that it's seditious. Because the more that you get at the end of the road, it's totally dissatisfying. God's way is not dissatisfying the more you get. The more love you get, the more you give, it doesn't turn into dissatisfaction in the end. Satan's way does. The last quote here. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Luke. That was Luke 12, verse 15. You see, there's a degree of understanding and recognition of this great sin by most in society. The inducement of greed that even we recognize in others, we can fail to see in ourselves, even though we know that it exists in ourselves. And if we think that no point, no measure of greed exists in ourselves, either you are absolutely correct or possibly you're deceived. Most likely, since greed is both at the foundation and the pillar of this society, greed is something that exists in most of us, if not in all of us, even within God's church. So we have to be cognizant of that. And that deceptiveness of greed, that enticement, that inducement of greed that we either recognize in ourselves or we fail to recognize in ourselves is the seditious nature of this deceptive tool of Satan. Because it can be very, very hard to see, very, very hard to recognize. Section 3, greed in the Bible. Greed in the Bible. I mentioned that greed is both at the foundation and pillar of society. I hope you weren't surprised by that statement. There will be several points of meditation and contemplation as we look at these two examples here in Scripture. We're going to look at one in Genesis, and we're going to look at one over in 1 Samuel. Genesis and 1 Samuel. We may not have considered how inundated the world is with greed, but sad to say, it has been a part of society since Adam and Eve. And we have to go back to Adam and Eve if we want to go back to the source of greed, because the source of greed didn't begin with Adam and Eve. It began with Satan. Began with Satan the devil. And we can see this example over in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. So let's go over to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says here in Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1, now the serpent, well, point number one in this section, point number one that we'll bring out is understand that it is evil which gave birth to greed. It is evil that gave birth to greed. It is Satan that gave birth to greed. It is Satan that inspired greed. It is Satan that induced greed. It is Satan that introduced greed. And we'll see this here in Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You see, that's Satan. He's introducing doubt about the blessings that God has given. See, God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and gave them everything that they needed. Everything that they needed was there. All the food they needed, all the water they needed, all the beauty around them that they needed, all the possessions that they needed. There was nothing that they were in want of. But come along Satan, right? And he introduces doubt. Introduces doubt. Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So she understood. She understood God's law. She understood what the parameters were. Do we understand God's law? Do we understand what the parameters are around the blessings that God has given us? Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, a direct lie, as we went over the seven lies of Satan here in this section. You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. Lust of the eyes. Greed falls under this category of lust of the eyes. Your eyes will be open. You will be like God, lie, knowing good and evil, lie here. As we went over in a sermon several months ago. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, yes, Lord. Lust of the eyes and the form of greed overcame me, and I have done what you told me not to do, and I am deeply sorry, and I repent. Is that what your Bible says? Is that what his reaction was? I recognize that I failed, Lord. I'm very sorry. I slipped. I see all this beauty around me, and you know, Satan got a hold of me, and I gave in. Nope, that's not what he said. What did he say? He said, the woman you gave me, she gave me the tree and I ate. How awful is that? He threw his wife under the bus. Not that God didn't know, but he wanted to make sure that God knew. He threw his wife under the bus. Directly under the bus. How sad is that? The wife whom you gave me. I mean, he totally forgot what was just mentioned over in Genesis 2, verse 23, that the woman was a gift. God had put all these creatures around him, and he looked around and said, God, there's nothing here for me. And God said, I'm going to give you something for you. And he formed and shaped this beautiful woman for him. And he said, here's your wife. Here's your woman. Be fruitful and multiply. And here we come. Not too distant from that. And he throws that gift, probably the most wonderful gift that God had given him, totally under the bus. See what greed does. Totally under the bus. The woman that you gave me, she gave me that tree and I ate. Verse 13. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, I'm sorry, Lord. I've disregarded all the blessings that you've given to me and my husband, all of the food, all of the shelter and the love of my husband in abundance. And for the sake of greed, Lord, I've lusted and I've sinned. I'm deeply sorry, Father, and I repent. Is that what she said? Is that what you read in your Bible? No, what did she say? She said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The serpent deceived me and I ate. You see, evil pre-existed greed. Satan's attitude pre-existed greed. He introduced greed. He set in motion questions and doubt regarding God's blessings. Not just the things that were around them, regarding the blessing that he had given to them of themselves. How evil was that? And because Adam and Eve withdrew from the law of God, from trusting in the Word of God, evil promoted greed, and greed became the passion which drove their desire, which drove their imagination, instead of obedience to God's Word. Because once he said to them, did God say you couldn't have that fruit? then the desire of having what God said they should not have began to be their desire. That's what drove them. Instead of God's law, instead of God's obedience, instead of the blessings that God had given them. How about us? How about us? We have to question ourselves regarding what motivates us. What is our motivation for gain? What is our motivation for success? What's behind that? Is it based in God's law? Is it based within His parameters? Is it based on His way of life? Or is it something else? We have to question ourselves, as we see here, the lesson brought out here with Adam and Eve. In spite of all the pomp and circumstances that often is the lure of greed, the quote, beauty of greed, all of that that surrounds it, greed is still greed. Greed is still evil. No matter how good it looks, no matter how beautiful it looks, no matter how wonderful it tastes, no matter the quote-unquote success that it brings, greed is still greed. Greed is still evil. It's still evil. Greed was the sin of Hophni and Phinehas. Let's go over to our second example over in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, officiating priest at the sanctuary in Shiloh. Right? So don't think for a moment that greed is isolated to those who are in want. Don't think it's isolated to those who are not spiritual, quote unquote. Greed can victimize both the parishioner all the way to the priest. That's the example here that is brought out here. They looked with greedy eyes at the sacrifices and the offerings of the people of Israel, fattening themselves on the choicest parts of the offerings and fornicating with women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Greed being the motivator behind that. The end result of their greed was their death, the capture of the Ark of God by the Philistines, and the death of their father Eli. What a huge price to pay. My wife and I were discussing this topic last night, and she said and made a very salient point, what happens so often is that we don't look down the road to what the results of our decisions are. All we look at is what we have today. We don't consider what the effects of our decisions today. What does that look like 5 years from now? What does that look like 10 years from now? Does it move me closer to God or farther away from Him? Hophni and Phinehas didn't consider that. So let's read the scriptures here, this history here, and see what other points we can glean regarding the evil of greed. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priest, and I'm reading this out of the NIV, for the sake of clarity, you can follow in the New King James. Not that much difference, but I think the NIV just makes it that much clearer. Now it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come and with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. So understand what's happening here. The priest had the right to have a portion of the offerings that were brought. The process was that meat would go into a cauldron, and while it was boiling in the cauldron, after the fat had been cut off, and after it was burned, and that odor went up to God, that aroma went up to God, then that meat was put in the pot. The priest had the right to come with the three-pronged fork, stick it into the pot, into the cauldron, and what came out belonged to him. Belonged to him. Wasn't a matter of him looking in the cauldron. Yeah, that's a good piece right there. Yeah. Right? He stuck it in. Whatever came out belonged to him. That was the process. That was the process. Verse 15. But even before the fat was burned, the servants of the priests, the servants of Hophni and Phinehas, would come and say to the men who were sacrificing, give the priests some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. Right? So if they bring in the raw meat, choosing the raw meat, he has an opportunity to look at that meat and select the best of what's being brought. Not after it's boiled, not in boiling water, not with the steam coming up so he can't see into it. No. Bring me the raw meat. Bring me the raw meat. Verse 16. If the man said to him, let the fat be burned up first and then take whatever you want, the servant would answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. Remember the quote that we read earlier? If greed isn't satisfied, what comes behind it is force. That's what happens in the world. A government doesn't get what they want, then they force it out of the people. Happens on small scale and large scale. Verse 17. Therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offerings of the Lord. Couple points here. Point number two, continuing our points in this section from our biblical examples. Point number two, greed can cause one to not only forget the Lord, but to come to the place where he does not even know the Lord. King James Version says they didn't even know the Lord. Or, while knowing the Lord, which is even worse, they have no regard for the Lord. NIV Version. That goes for both priest and parishioner. It's one thing that's awful to come to the place where you don't know the Lord and you live according to that way of life. It's a whole even worse thing where you say, I know the Lord. I recognize the Lord, but I have no regard for him. He doesn't matter. And you go on and do what you want to do. That's really, really sad. Point number three. Greed is purely selfish and is impatient. Greed is purely selfish and is impatient. It's not a matter of working hard, working long, saving long, doing those things which require time, require patience, require perseverance. Greed says, I want it now. Right? That's what the servants came and says, if you don't give it to me, I'll take it by force. Give it to me now. Point number five, number four. Unsatisfied greed is accompanied by rage and force. Unsatisfied greed is accompanied by rage and force. Point number five. Greed was considered by God a very great sin. Greed was considered by God a very great sin. Do we recognize greed today as a very great sin? Or we just kind of blow it off? We just kind of say, well, that's just the way it is. And do we recognize it in ourselves as a very great sin? Point number six that this section brings out. Their evil greed brought them to the place where they abhorred the offerings of God. They abhorred the offerings of God. They abhorred what God had given them. And they abhorred what other people were giving to God. The example of Hophni and Phinehas shows the extreme example of the sin of greed. Even the sin of a more recent example of Bernie Madoff, who stole billions of dollars from people, in my estimation, is less horrible than the sin of Levi, of the sin of Hophni and Phinehas. Because Hophni and Phinehas were priests. They absolutely should have known better. absolutely should have known better. They were priests serving in the temple of God, stealing directly from the rich and the poor who are bringing offerings to the Lord at the temple of God. So let's put this in today's terms, because it may be hard for us to imagine, you know, priests, stick a fork in, take it out, that's mine. The guy's there at the door, you know, asking folks, give me the raw piece of meat. So let's put this in today's terms. It would be like a minister on the holy day of Pentecost, during the taking up of an offering, walking beside the usher as he goes up and down the aisles and passing the basket, to tell you who are about to put your money in the basket how much to put in, first of all. That's not enough. You need to put in more. And then after you put your offering into the basket, which at that moment becomes God's offering, he takes 75% of what you put in the basket out and stuffs it in his own pocket. Think about it. And then he moves to the next person and sees what they put in, takes 75% of it and stuffs it into their pocket. That's what Hophni and Phinehas was doing. And went over and over again until he reached the sum of about $800 in the offering basket, while everyone looked on. While everyone looked on this taking place, so that he could leave before the sermon begins to take his girlfriend, who is standing at the back of the church, impatiently waiting, to Ruth Chris Steakhouse for a 20-ounce prime rib dinner during sermon time. How does that sound? How does that feel? That's what Hophni and Phinehas was doing. That's what they were doing. Sounds pretty egregious. How's that smoke goes up into God's nostril? How do you think he feels about that? That's how we need to read Scripture. That's how we need to be able to take Scripture and put it in terms of today. And we need to then take examples like that and break it down and say, well, are there places in my life where I'm guilty of that? Maybe not to the degree of Hophni and Phinehas or this minister here in this example, but are there areas of my life where I totally disregard God's offering, God's way of life, what he's given to me? Let's continue with our priests. Continue here in verse 22. See what else happens here. Because greed is evil. Verse 22, it says, now Eli was very old, that's their dad, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle. Now, Dad's hearing this. He knows that it's going on. He's allowing it to take place under his nose. He's a priest as well, allowing it to take place. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. Now, my sons, for it is not good, a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. If a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. It had come to the place where God said, enough is enough. The only thing that these guys are worthy of is death. Daddy's intervention was a little too late. A little too late. Point number seven. Out of this section here. We as parents, like Eli, have the responsibility to not just tell our adult children that greed is a sin, but to teach them while they are young, all the way to adulthood, that greed is sin. We have that responsibility as parents. Certainly when they become adults and they choose to live a life of greed or choose to make bad decisions, it becomes their decisions. But those of you here with young children, are you taking the responsibility to teach your children about greed? What type of example are you setting? You see, the clear indication here is that Eli, even when these young guys were young boys, he was not setting the proper example. He was not setting the proper teaching. This was not the case with Eli. He neglected his responsibility to teach and to enforce God's law in the area regarding his priestly sons. Point number 8. Their sins grew to the place where they had no respect for God. No respect for God's law, no respect for God's temple, and no respect for God's people, to the point where they were willing to fornicate with women at the door of a tabernacle. This is just not a story. This is history. This actually took place. Point number 9, their greed made the Lord's people transgress. Their greed made the Lord's people transgress. The calling of the ministry is a high calling. The ministry is indeed human, not perfect. We above all had best try our best to be perfect, else we can be guilty of making the Lord's people transgress. But that's the same for all of us, particularly parents. We had best try as parents to be as perfect as we can, because we can cause our children to transgress. We can set continually bad examples of whatever it is, whether it's language and cursing, whether it's how we treat our wives, whether it's how we treat God's Sabbath. We can do all of these things and cause our children to transgress because they know that here mom or dad are called as people of God. And as a result of their examples, they take the bar from here way down to here, and if it's here, then okay, well, I can take it down to here and be okay. Does that mean that even if we set the right example, if we set the perfect example, that our children will be perfect? Absolutely not. Our children have all the influences of the world. They have that responsibility to defend against those. But we need to be able to set that right example. Phinehas did not do that. Hophni and Phinehas and Levi did not do that. And Eli did not do that. Point number 10. Their sin of greed was not just against the people. It was against the Lord. It was against the Lord. They sinned against the Lord. Greed is a sin against God. Point number 11. They came to the place where they would not even heed the voice of their physical father, Eli. It wasn't a matter of being able to understand that the invisible God was there, that the temple represented God being there with them. You know, they totally blew that out, but even when they're face to face with Dad, his words no longer sunk in. His words no longer had meaning. They'd come to that place where greed had become that strong in their lives. Let's continue in verse 27. Then the man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your fathers all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire?" God is speaking to us, particularly to us who have been called by God, who have His Holy Spirit. He's speaking to us. Do we recognize and appreciate the gifts of God? Do we appreciate the truths of God which He has revealed to us? You see here in verse 27, He's talking about what had been revealed to them. that He had revealed, clearly revealed Himself. We have to be careful that greed does not bring us to the place where we don't respect what God has revealed to us. What He has revealed to us. Are we grateful that God has chosen us to be His kings and priests in the future? That's what He said here to Eli. He said, I chose him out of the tribes of Israel to be my priest. Isn't that what God has done for us? Isn't that what our destiny is about? To become kings and priests in the family of God? You see, He's speaking to us. He's speaking to us. And do we remember that in His Father's house are many mansions, and that Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us that will come back to this earth? Right? Because it said here in verse 28 towards the end, and did I not give the house of your fathers all the offerings to the children of God? Parallel can be made. God has made a place for us. That kingdom will come back to this earth. We have a place in God's very house. Do we disregard that? Do we allow the cares of this life, the greed of this life, to get our eyes off center with regard to that promise that God has made? See, God brought these things out to Eli. He said, these are the things that I have done for you. How can you allow what has happened to continue to take place? To continue to take place. Verse 29. Let's continue here in verse 29. You know, are we going to be consumed like Hophni and Phinehas were with greed and with gain? Verse 29, it says, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings which I have commanded and my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father, who walked before me forever, will walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Chilling, isn't it? Do we want God to change His mind with us with regard to the blessings that He has in store for us and to lose out on salvation? You see, God said, you know, I had intended to give you all these blessings. I had intended to use you as an example of blessing. But now I changed my mind. Now I changed my mind. It's not going to be you. I'm not going to use you. Because you've allowed greed to become more important than obedience to my law. Verse 31. Let's read about the judgment that was passed down. It says, verse 31, behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be a man, an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despise all of the good which God does for Israel, despite all the good that God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, on the day they shall die, both of them. On one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. That should be us. That we are living according to what is in God's heart and what is in His mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please, please put me in the priestly position that I might eat a piece of bread. So what happened to Phinehas, Hophni, and Eli? Go with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. What was the outcome of their greed? 1 Samuel 4, verse 10, it says, so the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas died. God's word was true. Verse 12, then the man of Benjamin ran from the battle line to the in the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. Now when he came, there was Eli sitting in a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. He didn't consider the end. Didn't look down the road. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, what does this sound of tumult mean? And the men came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Verse 16, then the men of Eli said, I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what has happened to my son? So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. And there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. Then it happened, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. What a sad ending. Three priests. Thousands, 30,000 foot soldiers dead. The Ark of God captured by the Philistines. At the root, greed. At the root of greed, Satan. Let's go to example section number four. An example of greed in society. Example of greed in society. We have all probably heard of the name Bernie Madoff, a man whose name has come to epitomize greed, and the term Ponzi scheme. What does that mean? What all happened there? Because it's important to kind of look at this example in society and break it down, because we can be victim of the same thing today. We can fall ourselves in the same trap today. A Ponzi scheme is a fraudulent investment operation that pays returns to its investors from their own money or money paid in by subsequent investors rather than from profit earned by individuals or organizations running an operation. And I'll break this down so that it can be understood in more simpler terms. The Ponzi scheme usually entices new investors by offering high returns rather than their own investments, by offering higher terms, higher returns than other investments in the form of short-term returns of either abnormally high or unusually consistent returns of interest. The system is destined to collapse because the earnings, if any, are less than the payments by the investors. So let's understand what's happening here. Because society, I've been wrapped up many, many years ago, not too long out of college, needing money, got wrapped up in the exact same pyramid Ponzi type scheme. Lost money. And it's a system that has been around for thousands of years. It kind of works like this. Someone collects $100 from three people. Say, for instance, got $100 from you, got $100 from you, got $100 from you. And it was the promise that I can give you all, give the three of you all, 10% interest annually on the return of your money. Now, mind you that right now in the bank, if you put in the bank, you probably get somewhere between 1.5%, meaning that at the end of a year, your $100 would grow to $101.50. But I'm offering you 10% annually. So at the end of the year, you're going to have $110 in your account. Right? $100 from you, $100 from you, $100 from you. That's the promise. So I take that $100, that $300, and at the end of the year, I give you $10, I give you $10, I give you $10. That's the interest that you've earned off your money. The difference of that money, the $270 of the difference, I haven't invested. I've taken that money and I've been out partying with it. I spent it. But because I send you a statement that says, hey, your $100 is now worth $110, you say, wow, that's awesome. I'm going to go tell my friends about that. And each of you go and tell two friends, and you tell two friends, and you tell two friends. Right? So now I have six other people in addition to you that are willing to give me $100 because your statement says that you're making money. Though I've just blown that money. Right? Gave you back $10 out of your own money. But now I have $600 from additional six people. I tell them that, you know, I'm not going to pay them 10%. I'm only going to pay them 8%. But 8% is still much better than 1.5% in the bank. So at the end of the year, I pay them 8%, $8, $8, $8 six times each of them, right? $48 out of their own money. I take the difference between that $600 and that $48. I have $552. I'm not going to invest it. Guess what I'm going to do with it? I'm going to go out and party with it. I'm going to go out and blow it. I'm going to go out to dinner. I'm going to, you know, have fun with it, etc. But I'm going to send you statements to say, hey, you know, your bucks have grown to $100, grown to $108. And I'm going to pay you other ones out of that money as well. Right? That's the Ponzi scheme. I'm not investing it. I'm just spending the money that people are bringing in and giving you falsified statements. That's greed. Greed and stealing. Just spending the money. But what happens is, one day, three or four of you come and say, Mr. Jackson, you know, we just had a crisis in the family. We'd like to go on and have that $100 back so that we can take care of business. I'm like, uh-oh. I don't have $100. I don't have it because I spent it. Well, Mr. Jackson, you gave me a statement that said that, I have $110 here. You have that money. I want my money back. And I don't have the money. So what do? You go and tell your friends, hey, something is fishy. I just asked for my $100 back from Mr. Jackson. He said he doesn't have the money. The statement said he's supposed to have the money. All of a sudden, there's a run on Mr. Jackson. Everyone is clamoring for that money. There is no money because there was no investment. I spent it out on frivolous living. That's the Ponzi scheme. That's the Ponzi scheme. You take that exact example, and that's exactly what Bernie Madoff did. And he did it to the tune of $64.8 billion. Now, indeed, some of the people who gave him that money were people that were looking for greed gain themselves because they were like, well, you know, 1.5% versus 10%. Oh, yeah, I'm going to give all my money to Bernie Madoff. I'm going to empty my retirement because my retirement 401k is only making 5%. He's promising X percent above that. Give it all to him. Well, also among many of those people were charity organizations, educational funds, people who were retired, that was their life savings. There are people who gave them money of their entire family history savings. Out of this, there were three prominent people who committed suicide because they were supposed to be the care of their family's fortune and handed it all over to Bernie Madoff. And when he was wrapped up, they lost the entire family's fortune over a Ponzi scheme. Over a Ponzi scheme. Is greed real? As a result of what he did, over 4,800 clients, direct clients, lost their money. Some of them got some portion of it back, but behind those 4,800 clients, there were hundreds upon hundreds of thousands of people that were hurt. Many of those clients were managing monies for multiple hundreds of other people. The Ponzi scheme, greed in this society, it's for real. Things for us to be aware of, things for us to be cognizant of. Section 4. Overall impact of greed in society. You have the example of Bernie Madoff. We saw what the example was of Hophni and Phinehas. Thousands killed. The Ark of God stolen, taken away, captured. Priest dead, etc. What's the effect of greed in this society that we live in? Just want to read through a couple of different statements here. Greed caused the disgraceful, corrupt scandals, corporate scandals that fill our newspapers. Greed is responsible for crooked cops and crooked politicians. Greed is responsible for endless stress and ruthless competition in workplaces. Greed explains much of the cheating in college campuses. My son had to take a national boards test a couple of weeks ago. The things that they went through to make sure that no one was cheating at this testing center was incredible. Not only did he have to take everything out of his pocket to go into there with basically, I almost wanted to strip down practically, but then he had to put his hand on a device that imaged his fingerprint, his handprints, et cetera. He couldn't take pencil or paper in there. They gave him a board that provided him the paper. They told him whatever you wrote, write on the board. It had to remain on the board. Couldn't erase it. Had to turn into cell phone and anything else that he had in his possession. All of these things in order to make sure that fraud doesn't take place. Incredible. Greed generates reckless ventures and is the cause of the bubble in the 90s that absolutely blew up in the 2000s. You know, the mortgage companies and the failed mortgages and foreclosures, etc. Greed is behind that. Honest people trying to pay for their homes, trying to get decent loans, the guy at the bank president, all the way up the line, greed. People suffer as a result. Greed drives loan sharks. Greed causes worldwide sex slave trafficking of women and children. Greed drives murders in the narcotics trade in the world. Look what's happening down in Mexico. Greed is responsible for the exploitation of teens in teen sports. Stars by colleges basically messes up everything in the professional sports world as well. Greed is also the cause of performance drugs in young athletes. Greed is responsible for bad advice lawyers gave to the churches, the Catholic churches years ago, instead of admitting what was happening from a sexual perspective, they brought lawyers in who lied to protect the assets of the church. Greed is behind the scam of artists who steal from the elderly. Now, is ambition evil? No, ambition within its limits is not evil. Struggling for success is not bad within limits. Hard work and fair reward within its limits are not bad. So where do we as the children of God stand? Are there areas in our life that we need to examine and filter on? Last section, section 5, scriptures and proverbs regarding greed. You can just jot these down. Things that you can go back to in Bible study and take a look at. In many translations of the Bible, the word covet or covetousness is translated as greed and vice versa. The meanings are very close, in many cases absolutely identical. To covet is in the heart. To greed is also in the heart. And greed is what manifests itself. Greed is what we see the result of, what's in the heart. The two words are synonymous in many cases. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 6. You can just jot these down. Proverbs 11, 6, reading this out the New American Standard Version. It says, righteousness, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the untruthful will be caught by their own greed. Truthful will be caught by their own greed. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5. Habakkuk 2, verse 5. Moreover, wine is a traitor. This is in the English Standard Version. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as the grave. Like death, he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Ezekiel 16, verse 27. Ezekiel 16, verse 27. Behold, therefore, I stretch out my hand against you, diminished all your allotments, and I gave you over to the greed of your enemies. Our enemies' greed. Over in the New Testament, Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 23, 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. That's the English Standard Version. Inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. Matthew 7, verse 20. Matthew 7, verse 20. Excuse me, Mark 7, verse 20. Mark 7, verse 20. This is NIV. He went on, what comes out of a man is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Greed, one of those things inside the heart that comes out that defiles a man. Luke 12, 15. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Lust, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Just jot these other ones down, I won't read them. You can look at Romans 1, verse 28. Romans 1, 28. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Ephesians 5, verse 3, that one says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or a hint of any kind of impurity or a hint, by extension, of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Out of the NIV, Colossians 3, verse 5. You can jot that down. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 to 3. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 to 3. Jot that down. 2 Peter 2, verse 14. 2 Peter 2, verse 14. It says, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Hearts trained in greed. So, brother, in conclusion, greed is an insidious, treacherous, deceptive sin of which Satan is using to deceive and destroy the entire world and, if possible, the very elect children of God. If he can use greed to keep us from inheriting the kingdom of God, can keep us from becoming kings and priests in the kingdom of God, he will. That is his objective. Do we see it? Is it crystal clear how insidious greed is? The next time we'll continue on the series Been Taught. But we'll be focusing on the defenses around the subject of greed. The defenses around it, and zeroing in on the individual responsibilities that we have with regard to finances and with regard to money management. Because oftentimes when we think of greed, and greed does not have to be isolated to money and to finances, but oftentimes it is. But there are defenses around that. Mr. Armstrong's book from several years ago, The Seven Laws of Success, I'll be using that as a foundation for the next message about greed, that we have to become aware of it. Because if greed is not the way to success in this world, how do we become successful? If greed isn't the way, And it's clear from the Bible that greed is not the way. If greed is not the way that we become successful, we have to define what success is. But if greed is not the way to become successful, then how do you become successful in this world? Think about what success is. It's not necessarily money or houses or cars or any of those things. It can be parts of those things. But what is the process? God expects us, God would like us to have a measure of success in this world. If greed isn't the way, then what is it? Next time, Ben Taught, part 3 will be titled, Success, God's Way. Success, God's Way.